Welcome to this second part of our little seminar called Progress, Downfalls, and Krishna's Mercy. We have described so far that in the beginning of one's spiritual life, one very often hath a concept which is irrealistic, a concept of the journey which is, not in tune with the experience of those who have made the journey. This concept is that if I enter if I pick up a spiritual process, like, for instance, the chanting of the Hare Krishna and the execution of the Sadhan Bhakti, my path should be just more or less like the flight of an airplane in the beginning. It should start and go higher and higher and higher. There's certainly an experience in the beginning of one's spiritual life where one feels immediately the effect of Krishna consciousness. One becomes, encouraged by the results. Without this initial encouragement, it seems to be unrealistic for anyone to advance. Therefore, Krishna does give some nourishment for our enthusiasm. This is called, in the language of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Utsaha Mayi. Utsaha means enthusiasm, but Mayi means something like a concept which is wrong. The example which Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur gives of the beginner's enthusiasm is the example of a little boy who always wants to be part of the world of the grown-ups. And upon a certain age, when he reaches a certain age, he will get from his parents a book. He will take the book under his arm. And he will put it like this. And he feels immediately some great encouragement from the book under his arm. It seems to lift him up and he feels, oh, finally, I'm a great scholar. It is utsahan mayi. It's an enthusiasm which may be necessary so that he continues with his studies, but it is false. He may not know what is really in the book. And therefore, his enthusiasm is, dependent or is made upon external considerations. He thinks, I'm holding a book under my arm. Now I am a great pandit. But he may not, he may yet have to learn the content of the book under his arm to really be a scholar and a knower of the book. So, in the beginning, yes, a devotee will feel a tremendous amount of enthusiasm. Oh, I have now found the answer to all my questions. Oh, I have found entry into a very ancient tradition and a very, old process. Oh, now I'm also a Brahmana or an accomplished transcendentalist. But the devotee may still have to learn what is in the book for him. The new dress, the new philosophy, the new language which he speaks, Sanskrit words and so on. That enthusiasm which comes from these things is maybe still external. And therefore, he sometimes again feels attracted to material life. He does not really have attained the spiritual platform. And he has accidents ever again and again. And this was explained through this little graph which you find there. At such a time, a devotee may feel some very, very small doubts at times. Oh, I should be always happy. I should be inspired. But I am not. I sometimes must admit that I feel attracted to the old music and the old habits. And I think also often of my girlfriend or my boyfriend whom I gave up because I thought it's not good for self-realization. He feels up and down. But then there are moments again after a nice kirtan or a nice class or when he meets a nice devotee where he is again on the upward swing and he goes up. Psychologists have invested the devotees in this state and they have found out that the devotees are sometimes, or not only devotees, this by the way happens on most bona fide traditional paths. What we discuss in the beginning. We will come to some concepts which are very particular to Krishna consciousness, but this is really happening in Christianity and on yoga paths and so on, this up and down, this mood swings. And the psychologists have not always been very successful in analyzing what is happening here, this up and down. I met once a doctor who had made an iris diagnosis. Do you know what this is? Iris diagnosis? It goes, yeah. How do we say in Croatian? Šaranica. Yes, the Šaranica, yeah. I know in German Iris Diagnose. Yeah? You look into the one particular part of the eye, not the pupilla, but what is around, and by seeing different colors or discolorings, you can conclude, well, this organ is weak, and this means that the heart is maybe a little nervous and so on. And I'm obviously not a doctor, as you can hear. And they have, this doctor has done or treated many devotees and has said that what I see in the eyes of the devotees is a flickering, which means some insecurity is there. And I've said, why don't you go to a Christian monastery and see? And he went in there and he saw the same thing. So he came back and asked me if I had any idea of what this meant, why the transcendentalists or the devotees are sometimes insecure. And at that time, I had just finished the reading of a book of Srila Prabhupada. It's a compilation. It's called The Science of Self-Realization. There's one particular chapter where Srila Prabhupada has answered this question. It is a letter exchange between some nice people and Srila Prabhupada. The people had, the letter is printed there. In the letter, this person said, I have met some of your book distributors. And I have seen that they were very harsh. Grubi, yes, grubi. They were malegrubi. But I thought they should have love in their heart. But instead, I met some young people who were highly insecure and therefore grubi or grubi. In Slovenian language we say grubi, and in Croatian language we say grubi. Yes. What is going on here? Shouldn't you tell your followers to be a little bit more loving and all that? Because after all, they represent you on the street, and this was not a good representation. Prabhupada wrote back a wonderful letter where he explained that in the beginning, young people who take the spiritual life, also old people, give up so many things of the mayic world, of the illusory world. But at the same time, in their hearts, they are not yet so filled with Krishna or the Krishna love, so that the things which they have given up, they are still attached to. And this schizophrenic situation, or this, ripped apart situation, is that they leads to the fact that the devotees are a little harsh, grubi or grubi. You know, when you are very attached to something, and what you are attached to comes before your eyes, then in order to protect yourself, it's not good. It's you are very, very hard. Ah! Such a new person. Alcohol, very bad, very bad. Smoking. Women. Men. No, men. All men are foolish. This is you know this from your own life. This is ordinary psychology. Again, I must hint at to you, this is not particular to only the Hare Krishna movement. It's for everyone who wants to make advancement from the materialistic life and the gravitational force of Maya, and who therefore uses some other force to struggle himself free from this. So Prabhupada said, please forgive my new disciples. Please forgive them. They are trying to give everything to Krishna, and that is never a mistake. They are superior to people who are just in illusion and who just want to continue with their mistakes. But they are not yet in a safe position. Prabhupada called this position a shaky position. It is possible that they, from the shaky position, they go either to full Krishna consciousness, but they can go also the other way around. This, we tried to paint a little bit with this diagram, that it goes up and down. The devotee is, philosophically speaking, not yet on the level of steadiness. No. Nishtha is the Sanskrit word. And that is something which is to be expected on the spiritual journey. such a level, there may be small accidents which happen. If you want to read the whole letter, I want to really encourage you to read it, because Prabhupada speaks very much about maybe 80% of the audience tonight. It is the letter is called "They Have Given Everything to Krishna," and that is never a mistake. He really, Prabhupada very lovingly defends his young devotees, by clarifying why there is the flickering in the eyes. Their intention, they are struggling. They have started to fight the good fight. There's a good fight, a good struggle, which is the struggle for enlightenment. They have started to enter the good fight, so to say. But generally, everything seems to go quite all right. It goes up and down, but in an upward swing. However, there is something which can happen as one walks on the spiritual path, and which has happened. And I want to explain this with one last model. I would like to request all of you to look for a while with me on the life of one great saint. His name is Tukaram. Tukaram was born in Maharashtra. He was a Vaishya, and he had a very good life and a good income. He was a farmer. With the excess money, the supply money which they made, he built up a very nice temple to his beloved deity of Vitalnath or Pandurang. It's a very wonderful deity who feels very attracted to the devotion of his devotees. Whenever there were people who didn't earn enough or who were hungry, they would go to Tukaram, and Tukaram took care of them. But then a few catastrophes happened in Tukaram's life, which filled him with doubts in a merciful God. The first thing which happened is that a hunger catastrophe came. 3 years, no rain. That is terrible for any farmer. And as a result, Tukaram had to see how, imagine this, his two parents had to die from hunger, and also his wife. He was powerless. He was grieving very, very much. Then the people in the village started to turn against him. They had come to him to take food and grains. But when he was very, very, very poor, they turned against him and said, "You were so irresponsible. You gave away all your grains. You did not make any good plans for the emergency times." And they took land from him. He had to sell it for very cheap money to them. Tukaram, by that time, started his spiritual life in all earnestness and started to sing many, many beautiful songs. Today in our Sharanagati car, we have sung a few of these songs or read a few of these songs. He became a kirtan devotee, and he went with a kirtan group from village to village. he gave his life totally in Krishna's hand because he could not manage his material life any longer. We hear in one ancient account that he had a vision of Gaur Nitai and started the Sankirtan movement afterwards in earnestness. He did his kirtan processions all over the village. But the people became more antagonistic until finally one council of Brahmanas doubted his songs. They said, "Your songs are bogus. You say in your songs that every human being can approach God without having to go through the caste Brahmanas. You are something like a Protestantismus, a movement of protest against the established spiritual life and the church of India." And they were very, very strong with him. And one day took away all his songs. These were 4,000 songs and drowned them in the water of the Indrayani River. Tukaram, he felt everything was gone. His family had been taken away from him, his wife, his parents, his land. He was smashed to the ground, and now he was called, on top of everything, a religious fanatic and a nonsense. And he developed a great doubt in his heart. He sat for 13 days on one stone at the bank of the river Indrayani and prayed to God, "God, if you don't give me back my books or my poems, I will fast until death." And he really was very, very, very angry with God. He had praised him all his life. He had never lost his faith, but now where everything was taken away, including his poems, he became an antagonist, anti-God. And he felt very, very, very bad about it. It was a struggle with the Lord. Then after 13 days, or after some days, I don't know if 13 days, but yes, 13 days, mysteriously, his manuscripts, or the written pages with the poems, came out of the river and were floating on the river. And he went in and took them, and not one letter, which was painted with ink, had disappeared. Everything was fully intact. Gaur Premanandi Hari Hari Bo. Yes. He later wrote a poem. Would you like to know this poem which he wrote? Yes, you're very polite this evening. "When it comes from the clear sky, a meteorite which smashes your house, then know Krishna has visited you. When a catastrophe comes and totally annihilates you and nothing remains the same, there's only God and you, then know Krishna has visited you. When your language gets naked and can never again cover itself with falsehood, then know God has visited you. When your whole human existence becomes ripped apart to never ever come together like it was before, then please know Krishna has visited you." And he continues, and he says, "I have become very happy. God has moved my heart. Krishna has visited me and now I dance in ecstasy. This model Gaurahari will paint for us is an up and down model, which is not just like going up. It seems sometimes the devotee in his life goes very much down, loses even the faith. We have in the Bhagavatam such a story, Chitraketu. Please go more down, Gaurahari. You are always in the upward model. Yes, Peng. Yes. Gaurahari does not yet want to face the facts. Yes. Thank you, Gaurahari, for going with us through your own personal struggles and revealing your most secret thoughts this evening. On this, an example of this is Vritasura in the Bhagavatam. Chitraketu Maharaj, who so much desired a child. Then the saints Angira, or the saint Angira came, and he said, "I can bless you that you get a child, but this child will also, it is your enemy from a past life. Do you want to still have him as a child?" "Yes, no problem. The main thing, I have a child." So then Chitraketu, who so much had desired a child that he had married many, many women, or no one of the women could give him a child, finally got a child from one of the women. How many queens he had? Anyone remember? What? 10 million. Are you serious? 10 million. 1, 2. 10 million. Are you exaggerating, or that's the number which is given? What? Good. 10 million. We have no doubt. So he had 10 million. So much. That shows you how desperate he was to have a child. That means he must have tried 10 million times to get a child. 10 million times. Oops. They lived longer in that time. And finally he got this child by the blessing of Angira. But then all the, please help me, 9,900,999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999 by poisoning the child. And when Shita Ketu entered the room of his dead child, he was so much suffering, you cannot imagine. A meteorite had just shaken his whole life, and he became crazy with pain. He could no longer sit on the throne and rule his country. He was totally destroyed in his life. He only cried. There was no question of chanting Hare Krishna or doing any sadhana. He was just crying, ripping his heart, his hair. He was just mad. This is how it is described. But then Shita Ketu again came back to his old reasoning, and he finally became so advanced that he had the darshan of his beloved deity Lord Shankarachan. Now then, by that time he was traveling, and he once passed Lord Shiva, who was sitting with Parvati on his lap, surrounded by many saints and discussing spiritual subjects. And Parvati was naked. It was a very intimate moment. Shita Ketu saw Shiva with his naked wife on the lap. A very erotic situation. And he began to just laugh. Like this. He couldn't leave his eyes. So he meant it in a good mannered way. He was very close and dear to Shiva. But Parvati felt so much hurt by this laughter of Chitraketu that she told that she gave a curse and cursed Chitraketu, so that Chitraketu became actually a demon. Gaurahari, now you know why I requested you to put it really down. You know, he really went down. He went through what spiritual scriptures describe, the dark night of the soul. You know, an intense period of a very intense period. Sometimes when you go on your spiritual path, you will see that there are moments where you have to really become thoughtful. It's not all the easy ride back home, back to Godhead. Relax, sit in the temple and be blissed out from morning till evening. The spiritual journey requires the best of you. It is for people with high character, not for people with low character. You need to be a little bit determined in your goals. And you need to also know that when such things happen, that this is all according to protocol. It is nothing special. It's to be expected. Lord Krishna speaks about this when he defends his devotees who seem to struggle. He says, Apichet sudaracharo bhajate mang ananyabhak sadhu eva samantavya. Now I'm a little tired. Sadhu eva samantavya. Samyak vyavasito stistaha. Although my devotee sometimes may really go down, that is, in Krishna's word, commit a very abominable act, he's still to be considered my devotee because he is rightly situated, since he is still moving towards me. Like you see here, it's still moving towards me. This means from this I would like to draw three conclusions, and I will end this evening here. The first conclusion is, please, my dear devotees, rest assured as you go on your spiritual path, you will have to confront your anattas, your attachments. You are not the first time in the human, not the first time in living in this world. You have many, many millions of years experiences in this world, and therefore the attachment to Maya is habitual. You are habituated to it. It's a habit. The second conclusion which I would like to drive is, when there is a failure or a fall down, even failure and fall down in spiritual life, don't become too disturbed either with your own life, in your own life, and don't become too judgmental in your own, with your God brothers or fellow devotees. Oh, you are fallen, we don't want anything to do with you. This is very wrong. Krishna does not take this attitude. He speaks of small accidents where one has faith in him, but still out of weakness feels attracted sometimes to Maya. Krishna says, my devotee should remain happy. He sincerely regrets it means, or repents, is sorry for these accidents, but he should remain happy and continue to worship me or Krishna with great faith and conviction. Then everything will be all right. Once a great devotee said, "When we see a devotee who is fallen, let us not judge him. We don't know how much he has prayed to Krishna and begged forgiveness from Krishna." See, bhakti is not, you cannot measure bhakti by these things like sense control or perfect performance. You can only measure bhakti by something which is very difficult to measure. That is the devotion and the, how would you say, the conviction, the shraddha, with which a devotee follows his path. Of course, I do not want to make the impression that planned or purposeful fall downs is something which is all right. No, the word here is one should be repentful, one should feel sorry for his failures. One should not think, "Oh, now I'm a devotee, I can do what I want, it's all right." That is not the conclusion of this seminar. So I have drawn two conclusions and one not conclusion. Lord Krishna is so much backing up his devotees or supporting his devotees that Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur feels it necessary to bring to tell us about a dialogue which took place between Arjuna and Krishna. Arjuna asked, "Krishna, you have just now said that your devotee may do an abominable activity and you still consider him saintly? Have I heard this correctly?" Krishna says, "Yes." Arjuna says, "I can't understand you. What will the people say? I mean, you're saying he can..." You know, Arjuna really doesn't believe it. But then Krishna touches his hand to his heart. This means he will now say something very of deep importance to him. He says, "No, Arjuna, you should take a mridanga and cartels and go from village to village and declare boldly that my devotee will never perish. I will personally protect him, even if he sometimes has an accidental fall down," and so on. This is how much mercy Krishna has for his dear devotees. And this, I believe, with these models, you can now better understand what is happening. I will now stop here, and I will ask you for questions. I hope that you will have some good questions. And tomorrow we will consider, we will come to another model of spiritual advancement. Because all these models can't really explain it. We will come to two more models, and then we will speak some wonderful, wonderful way, understandings how to make your spiritual journey successful. So I would like to, I know that not every one of you can come to tomorrow's morning lecture because you are maybe working and so on, but if you can't come, please try to come. Try to say to your chief, to your boss, no, I'm learning something very important in the temple. I have to go to this. But if you don't, if you cannot come, I will give you a summary of tomorrow morning's class before I start the evening class. And hopefully be able to end in the evening, or if not the evening, then the next morning. So I want to now see if you have any questions regarding these subject matters. I sincerely hope that I could touch your hearts and that I could give you some understandings and maybe even some solace, and also could quench, or how do you say, help you to overcome some doubts when you see that even some older devotees seem to struggle and sometimes even go through a difficult phase in their lives. Huh? Tomorrow morning we will explain why it is so that we have to go through the good fight or the good struggle. You will see tomorrow that these are not bad things. They are necessary to go to address our spiritual advancement on a deep level. But now I want to see if there are any questions. So I will repeat the question again for the tape. What does this fall down has to do with the correct worship of the spiritual master? Well, there are a couple of considerations. I remember once one devotee told me that Srila Prabhupada once went to a very nice person who had come regularly to the temple. And Prabhupada came this one evening, it was after a lecture, and was handing him a dhoti. And the person looked at the dhoti, looked at Prabhupada. He knew that Prabhupada wanted him to become a monk, dress in the monk's dress, dhoti. But he was not really ready, not yet. And therefore, with tears in his eyes, he looked at Prabhupada and shook his head and said, "I'm not ready." And Prabhupada said, "For the last 700 births, I'm trying to make you a devotee." But the devotee went. In Vrindavan, they tell another story about the guru and his fallen disciple. There was one Swami who gave regular Bhagavatam lectures, and every morning a monkey came, Maimon, an obitsa came, the obitsa sat where the other devotees were, and listened to the whole Bhagavatam class like no other monk was doing, no other brahmachari. The obitsa was so attentive, which is very untypical for the obitsa, who goes so often. You know, the obitsa is very restless by nature. So then one morning, this Atmarama Swami is his name, came with some neck beads to the obitsa and said, "My dear obitsa, your name is Ramdas." That was an initiation. It's called Namkarana. To give the name is a very important part of the initiation. And he tied some neck beads around the obitsa. From that day, Admarama said, "I will not start my lecture if Ramdas is not also present." So one morning, Ramdas was not coming. And Admarama was waiting and waiting. And then he sent the brahmacharis out to look for Ramdas. And after some time, they found Ramdas on the roof. Brahmachari said, "We found Ramdas, please come quickly on the roof." So Atmarama came and he saw Ramdas was in the process of dying. He was giving up his body. So he put his hand on the chest of Ramdas and said, "Ramdas, now you can go." Ramdas took the hand of Atmarama, looked in his eyes, and died. So later, the devotees asked Atmarama, who was this Obitsa Ramdas? And Atmarama gave the answer. He was, in a previous life, my disciple. He had so much lust that one day he said, I can't stand it here any longer in the ashram. I will go to Delhi where the young girls are. And I will have free expression of my sexuality. And then he was born as a obitsa, monkey, and but he came back. You know, whoop. He came back in great style, and he had like we hear, whatever progress you make in spiritual life, you will continue there. Have you heard this in the Bhagavad Gita? No? This is eternal, this progress. It cannot go. Arjuna has this doubt. He says to Krishna, what will happen to someone who is ripped apart? You know, he's neither in spiritual, not in material life. He has doubts. Is he not like a cloud ripped apart in the sky? And Krishna says, no, he will, someone who has done good, who has done spiritual activities, he will never ever go completely. He will be born in a good family where he has a good situation to start with and bring his path to completion. How nice this word obitsa is. Obitsa, I'm saying it correctly. Any other question? Daman Krishna Prabhu. Daman Krishna? Damana. Damana Krishna Prabhu, and then Andrea Hare Krishna. Purnamasi. Yes, Damana Krishna Prabhu, please speak. I have not even started. I'm warming you up slowly. Maintain some pious life, maybe, and then, yes. And yeah. Damana Krishna Prabhu has said that sometimes devotees who notice the struggle give up and say, it seems impossible for me to advance any further in this life, so let me just live a pious life. I don't eat meat. Mostly they don't eat meat. I don't eat meat, and I'm just I'm a friend, and can take different forms. I will deal with this in great detail tomorrow, but because you have asked, and not all of our devotees are able to come tomorrow morning due to obligations and commitments to work, I will say here, the worst thing which you can do, where you really cannot make spiritual advancement any longer, is when you see that you are not as advanced maybe as you wished to be. You see these desires and strong inclinations and hankerings for the material energy, that you try to explain it away. And you try to pretend to be a great devotee. This sometimes may happen. You know, I have heard that some popes were really fallen. There was Pope Innocentius, who was not Innocentius at all. He had his seven ladies, and he was still going on as the Pape Innocentius, and we have heard the same thing from Swamis and so on and so forth. When you recognize, oops, I'm not as advanced as I thought, the first thing is, Daman Krishna, you must be honest with yourself. You must not try to cover something up and become a pretender. But this humble recognition that, oh, I'm not so special, together with faith in Krishna, can give rise to genuine bhakti. Jiva Goswami says, trying to become Krishna conscious is like trying to find gold. It is sometimes a great endeavor until you have found gold. So those devotees who have not yet found gold, that is, those devotees who have not yet become successful in their mission of human life, they should be humble about it. And this humility, and they should worship Krishna, continue to worship Krishna in a humble state of mind. And this sincere humility and repentance will give birth to proper bhakti. You know, this feeling, oh, I'm very fallen. I'm very special. I'm very unspecial. I have a very special opportunity, but I have not yet used it properly. This will give rise to genuine bhakti and attract the devotee, attract Krishna. But sometimes when we are not successful, we become bitter, not humble. We protest, it doesn't work. We lose our faith in Krishna. We should lose our faith in our speciality and so on. That's one thing. And the other thing is, which I will explain in great detail, is that Krishna explains in the 11th canto, we will talk about this tomorrow, that everything in this world changes constantly. Daman Krishna, your well-being, your situation, your neighbors, sometimes your wives change also, or your husbands. There is a world of change, you know, in this material world. But there should be, in the life of a good devotee, some unchangeables. I call them rocks of faith. Something which never changes. Like in a river, you know, where everything changes. The riverbed, the little stones inside the river. Every one of us should have such rocks of faith. I can tell you, my rock of faith is Prabhupada is wonderful. That is a rock of faith. It never changes. Whatever happens, I don't allow that something comes there. Or another rock of faith is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That you should have some realization that whatever changes, you will chant either Grihe Tako, Vane Tako, Sada Hari Bole Tako. Sorry, I cannot sing very nicely. If you are a Grihastha or a Brahmachari, Daman Krishna, or a sannyasi, or a hermit in the forest, no problem. Sada Hari Bole Tako, always chant Hare Krishna. There's a rock of faith, you know, in the changing world. And I will talk about more. I don't want to give all my good answers away so that no one comes to the seminar any longer. Some professional secrets need to be kept here. So, Daman Krishna, uno momento, enthusiastic old Mataji. Two things. Situate yourself in the safe position of humility and don't pretend to be very advanced and gloss over the situation. And the next is, collect your rocks of faith. This is my answer to your question. It should be done. Hare Krishna. So, Alexandra. Sorry? Andrea is also a very nice name. Yes, Andrea.
You said that we should not be judgmental.
We should what? Not judgmental. Mm-hmm.
Over others. My question is, can we be tolerant to others' bad qualities?
Can we be tolerant of others' bad qualities?
Can we be too much tolerant?
Can we be too much tolerant of others? Andrea is asking, you said we should not be judgmental, but can we be too much tolerant? Once Prabhupada was talking about a concept which he has taken from Christianity, he said about hate the sin but not the sinner. I think that summarizes it very much. While we may not agree with certain activities, we can still keep a relationship of encouragement to the person. So Jesus used to say, hate the sin and not the sinner. That is, we have our standards and we know why we have the standards. And we can say this is what we believe is best for the spiritual life and so on. But if someone out of weakness doesn't be able to follow, then it's, you know, we can still encourage the person. I think that's answering it. When you are with someone who repeatedly, there are two people who have fall downs. One kind of people, they repent it. And the second kind of people is those who just, they have made it their life's philosophy. And those who have made it their life's philosophy to live a sinful life, they cannot be helped. But those who have fall downs and who repented, say, well, they have a very good chance to advance in Krishna consciousness. There's a difference, a great difference. So when you see people who made this their life's philosophy and who deliberately do it, it may not be good to associate with them because you might become influenced by them. May I just request you, you are all becoming a little restless and I think it's due to lack of oxygen. You are almost at the verge of death. Now there's fog outside.